Amen. Hey, good. Well, good morning. Before we start off this morning, I want to thank everybody for being so kind to me on Pastor Appreciation Month. That was really sweet. And Linda is a tag along, but you know. But I really do appreciate it. We were just really taken aback by it and really feel blessed. And just thank you so much for doing that. And we feel appreciated. We got to. Also, as get up here, I just thought about it. I'm going to put in a little plug for the men's book study and for Major Ian Thomas. Greg and I actually met him, and he talked to us. He's going to be with the Lord now, but we actually met him, and we met him before Greg and Sophie were married. Were you in college? Huh? It was before, that was before college, right? So it's like, anyway, we're like going when Greg was in high school. Now, a couple of things bother me about that is that I knew Greg when he was in high school. Now, that bothers me a lot, okay? And, but so about that time, that's what he was not in college yet. And we heard him speak like three or four times. He came to Reston Bible Church, and I can honestly say, you know, our experience and walking with the Lord at Reston Bible Church, he shook our world. I mean, and then we met individually with him and stuff. I mean, we kind of took on and listened to him. So he was a fascinating individual, very fascinating individual. And I will someday that Greg will has a personal experience that he had with Ian Thomas that I don't feel I should share. He can share it at some other time. But anyway, we have a lot of things to share. Incredibly insightful and brought up things that just, I use some of it a lot, you know. I just claim it as my own, but he said it, okay. So, Ian Thomas, it's a good book. Even if you're not coming to the book, say you ought to buy that book, Saving Life of Christ, and to be able to read that. Fascinating. Gives you a little taste of it. All right, here we are. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning, and I do thank you for each individual here. Just, you know, Linda and I just so love each person, and we feel so blessed to be, you know, in communion with them, and so we just pray a blessing on each person here. And God, I just pray you would take the scripture this morning and speak to us and show us the depths of your truth, and that, Lord, to you to know it, me only to speak words of the Spirit. And God, that each heart would be open to receive. So we give this time to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start off with John 18:1 as we're going through the Gospel of John. Is the, I love my title. Nobody's commenting on my title. Come on, that's a good title. You ought to go, what in the world is he going to talk about? Anyway, human mess. The human mess. So we'll start off with John chapter 18, verse 1. I'll read verses 1 through 3. It says this, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook of Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. The human mess. I added that. You know, they entered the garden. They entered into the human mess. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met with the disciples there. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Now, just imagine what we've been going through, you know, in chapters 13 all the way through 16, this communion, and they spent time with Christ, and he has just poured into that time, okay? And then in chapter 17, he prayed for him, you know, and then they go to the garden. Okay, so it's after late in the evening, after he spent all this time sharing with this. Now, just imagine, if you will, imagine having communion with Jesus, being washed over with the truth of Christ. You know, it couldn't be any better than that. You and Jesus, this couldn't be any better than that. The guys must have been just, you know, overwhelmed. So full of the presence of God, we're putting ourselves in their position, having the fullness of the presence of God, we step out into the world. It's a human mess. Now we're in the human mess, you know. Now, not only are you in the human mess, here comes our buddy Judas with a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And so we stand there stunned as Judas greets Jesus. Now, this is the dynamic. So we just stunned. It's now Judas meets Jesus. He greets Jesus. Now, Matthew 26, 49, it says this. When Judas greets Jesus, it says, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. And Jesus said, "Hello, friend." You got to be kidding me. Now, it also says in Luke 22, 48, we see Jesus also say, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Now, I want to equate this to you, so we want to make an application here. How many of you spent time with the Lord in the morning and you're happy with Jesus and feeling good, and then you go to work? And they didn't hear what you just read that morning. No, nobody knows what you just read, nor do they care. But you just kind of, me and Jesus, we're doing good. And then all of a sudden, he's like, "Oh my God, wait, this is a mess. The whole thing is a mess." And it's kind of hard to reach and hold on and think about all that joy I had this morning, you know? And all I do is feel extreme irritation at the moment. Yeah. Amen? Amen. Well, this is kind of what these guys went through, like big time. It's like, well, everything's falling apart. It's falling apart with Jesus. Not only did he spend all this time with them, he's with Jesus, and they step out here. And so what is going on? And two, I'm not overstating. They did not know what was going on. Jesus told them, but they never got it. So they did not know what's going on. And the scripture is very clear, the disciples did not know about Judas. They're shocked. They can't believe that this, you know, they can't put this together with Judas. I love it. It says, Jesus goes, "I don't love it. You shouldn't love this." Anyway, it's a truth. When Jesus says, "One of you tonight will betray me," they go, "Really? You know what they said? Is it me?" See, they have a clue. They didn't have a clue. It was Judas. See? And it said, "It's the one who I give this bread to." Really? You know? Really? So they're a little shocked, you know, at what's going on here. And so you put your position that they're really taken aback because you've got this soldiers, torches, lights are coming up, you know. And, you know, you ever understand why Judas kissed Jesus? You know, everybody's got a cell phone. You know, everybody's taking selfies. You know, you just, you know, right, you just have pictures all over the place. They didn't have any pictures. They didn't have any posters. They didn't have any things. And it said, the scripture says, Judas told them he'll be in the garden and it's going to be the one I kiss. See, that's how they knew, because Judas kissed him. Judas kissed him. And Jesus goes, "Hello, friend." Okay, there's a whole psalm written about this and actually goes back to this. I started to quote it, but in the psalm said, you know, if the one who betrayed me had been an enemy, but it was my true friend. This is written about Jesus. So Jesus in his humanness is hurt by this. He knew it, but he's still hurt by this. There's a humanness going on here. So it's like, thus the title, You know, I mean, things are trucking when we're alone with Jesus, you know. But then what happens? We get in the human mess, and it's like, hey, this is not, it's not as easy to kind of keep my eyes focused on Jesus as it should be. Now, what we also see here in the next verse, or verse 4, look at John 18, 4. So here you got, look at Jesus in this mess. So Jesus is in this mess. And so we could say, you know, when you see this and Judas coming and see the soldiers and stuff, we could say, welcome to the world. Welcome to the world. After your devotion, after your time with Jesus, welcome to the world. All right? In this human mess, Jesus is unfazed. He's just totally unfazed by the whole thing. Jesus knows God, and he knows what is coming. Now, I will confess to you, you know, when I first came to know the Lord, and anyway, in my early life, I thought that you would come to know the Lord, and you'd grow in the Lord, and everything would work out. I really thought that. And it, I'll put it this way. I thought everything would work out like I wanted it to work out. Okay, put it that way. That's a little better way to put it. And I found out it's like almost nothing works out like I think it should work out. Like nothing. And so you're like, Lord. You know what? So here's the whole situation here. But Jesus is unfazed. He's not bothered. And he is, you know, and the scripture tells us that he's teaching us how to walk with God in this life. He's teaching us how to walk with God. And so he's unfazed. But he's unfazed because he knows God and he knows what is coming. I came to know God. Everything will work out. Okay. I kind of knew God, but I didn't know what was coming. And certainly didn't think God would let it happen. See, but Jesus, unfazed, you know, he knows God, he knows what's coming. Look what it says in verse 4. This is so poignant. Then Jesus, knowing all. How many of you believe that? Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, who do you seek? Who do you seek? See, Jesus is fully aware of what is going to happen. There's no panic. There's no confusion. Jesus knows that God works in the human mess. God works in the human mess. Now, notice, to clarify intentions, you ever wonder why Jesus says stuff, you know, to clarify the people's intentions. He knows what they're doing. To clarify their attention kind of makes them, you know, put their name on the line. To clarify their intentions, Jesus says, who do you seek? Who do you seek? So now they're going to buy in Jesus, see? And so as you see, they're coming in and they have to make a statement that you were coming after. Now look what it says in John 18, 5 through 6. Now I hope all of you are putting yourself in with the disciples. We're in this. We're just like, my goodness. Okay, look at John 18, verse 5 through 6. He says, whom do you seek? And it says, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Who's in charge here? Who's in charge? I mean, you got everybody's coming. It's like, whom you seek? Jesus, he goes, I am. They fall to the ground. So it's like, oh. Jesus is not fazed by the human mess at all. You know, he's not fazed by it. He knows full well what's going on. Now, I want a little review here. Jesus, when he said, I am, they fell to the ground. they fell to the ground. Now, we have studied this term, I am, in depth. We've, you know, back in chapter 14, and also we've looked at this term. Again, it's only used four times since the book of John. We've been there, all right? And so we've looked at this word, I am. And the, in your Bibles, you'll see the word added, he. He'll go, I am he. Okay, it's not in the original language. Just mark it out. It's not in the book, any original language. Added the English word so we could better understand it. I am he, Jesus, who you're looking for. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what he said. Okay? Because what we see, he uses the word. He tells us about this word, I am. And he's used it eight times previously already. The thing, eight, to identify himself. Now, so I am, as we've been over, implies continuous existence. All right? I am was recognized by the Jews as a title of deity. And in Exodus 3:14, when God commissioned Moses, he said, tell the people that my name is I am. I am. One theologian said, this phrase harbors within itself the most authentic, the most audacious, the most profound affirmation by Jesus that he, of who he was. He was God. He was God. And so when he tells him, Jesus said, who are you looking for? He said, Jesus. He goes, I am. You're looking for Jesus and you're getting God. See, that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. You want me? You got God. So he is in this human mess, just kind of, it's not a big deal. I'm used to human messes, okay? I work in human messes, you know? And I'm not worried about human messes. They don't bother me. Now, if I was there, and one of my buddies came up with a whole army and torches and things and just like that, I'm trouble. I'm in big trouble right here, and it's like, Lord Jesus, this is not what I expected. You know, how are you going to get me out of this mess? Yeah. Right? You there? So anyway, you should put the whole scene together of what's happening here. And Jesus, and again, it's important what Jesus said. I am. And what happened when he said, I am? They fell to the ground. They were in the presence of God. You know, they didn't say, oh my goodness, it's I am, and they bowed down. No, he said, I am, and they crashed. You know, it's like, I don't know. I would have said, you know, I don't know if I'm going to beat this group. I'm going to go over here and watch. And this isn't looking real good. But anyway, so you see the dynamic. God working in this human mess. This scene shows God working in the human mess. Now, Peter, God bless him. God bless Peter. Like Peter. Peter wants to help. He does. He wants, don't we want to help God? Don't we want to help God? You know, God, if you would just do this, then kind of work the way I want it to work. You know. But Peter's with us. We are Peter, okay? We are Peter, all right? And so Peter wants to help Jesus in this human mess. I mean, because he's not doing well. Jesus is just kind of folding under this. Yeah, here I am, you know. So Peter, God bless him. In John 18:10, we don't have overhead for that. In John 18:10, says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Go, Peter. Go, Peter. All right, you know, man is dedicated. Now, not understanding Jesus' mission, Peter's not a help. he's not help here. Therefore, Jesus has to correct Peter's misled activities. Okay, Jesus is going, I am. They fall to the ground. They come up. And Peter's come hollering up, cut the ear off. Oh, good gosh. Wait a minute. We've got to have a pause, God. So got a little have a pause here. I got to correct what Peter's messed this whole thing up, so I have to correct what Peter did. Luke 22, verse 51 says this. Jesus said, stop it. Kind of my paraphrase. Jesus said, stop it. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Okay, now I can continue. I didn't need Peter's help. I didn't want Peter's help. Peter doesn't have a clue what's going on. So, now Jesus tries to give Peter and the disciples some insight. Now, what's funny about this, so he spent like a whole evening. I mean, I can't imagine this evening. You have communion, and you cover like 13 to 17. I mean, I can't imagine just sitting there. It's just like I told you, seminary classes are taught on that evening, you know. And so these guys say, man, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened, you know. Sliced bread. He said, wow, you know. Now he's gone. Okay. Stop it. I got to add some more to you. You've missed the point. You've totally missed the point. And he's trying to tell them God is in total control and Jesus is fulfilling his purpose on earth. And he's told them already. Okay, but so he has to repeat himself. So he tells Peter, charging up and cutting off this guy's ear, he tells Peter in Matthew 26:53, he says this. We have an overhead here. Matthew 26:53. I mean, this is a really powerful statement. Really a powerful statement in our life. He says, Peter, do you think I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once, that's interesting, and he will at once send me more than 12 legion of angels? Put your sword up. You're interfering with what I'm doing. Put your sword up. Don't you know I can ask the Father and he'll send 12 legions of angels now? In the Roman legion, there were approximately 6,000 men in a Roman legion, okay? And so Jesus is telling the disciples, I got this. I got this. And all I got to do is say the word, and he'll send 72,000 angels. That's what he's saying. Six legions. I always thought, why six? you know, 12. Why 12? Why 12? How many disciples were there? 12? Listen, I get 12 legions. 72,000 angels. Peter, put the sword up. Put the sword. You don't even know where you are or what you're doing. You don't understand the situation. I have this in control, and this bunch, be gone. All I say the word, and 72,000 angels will come. Amen? I want you to think in your situation. Oh, God, what are you doing? I'm dying. I doubt it. Guys, just wait. You know, how will I get out of this? Maybe I'll send two angels. You know, I got 72,000. But, you know, I can spare two for you. I mean, the bizarre. It's so bizarre when you look at this, the reality of it. So he says, do you see how foolish it is to draw a sword and cut off this guy's ear? Don't do this. You didn't understand what I told you. You don't understand. And so I have to fix what you did. And it really is, in the realm of things, it's really foolish what you just did. It's what you just did. Now, also, I need to go out and remind you again that I must go through the human mess to fulfill Scripture. I don't want to go through this. Why am I going through this? To fulfill Scripture, to train you, to develop you. This is what I've got for you. You need to go through this to fulfill Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 54, next verse, right? You know, but how then would the Scripture be fulfilled that say it must be happened this way? Well, Jesus, why don't you call the 72 angels, 72,000 angels? Jesus, why don't you do that? And he goes, well, because how could the Scriptures be fulfilled? Now, are y'all grasping this? Well, he could do it. Why don't you do it? Well, he said, but no, I can't do that because the Scriptures have to be fulfilled. So it's the disciples can't grasp all of this. Matthew 26, 56 says they fled. They fled. They said, we're out of here. So what we have now left is just Jesus and those people. They're going to take him prisoner. Now, do you know why? And I've always wondered about this. Now, here's Judas. I mean, Peter, he's going to fight for Jesus. There's a different version, I can't remember who it was, where Thomas, doubting Thomas, or Thomas earlier said, well, we will fight with you. So these guys are zealous. You know, one of the apostles was known something or another, the zealot. Okay, so I mean, these guys are fired up. They come with Jesus, you know, and they're willing to fight. So they're willing to fight. But now they're all gone. They all left. They fled. You know why they fled? You know why they fled? In human terms, because Jesus gave up. How can you fight with somebody who just gave up? He's like, well, you do. Well, you do. And then they fled. Now, technically, we know Jesus didn't give up. But what Jesus did, he turned himself over. They couldn't save him because he turned himself over. And it's like, well, the leader just quit. They're out of there. They flee. They're gone. Now, so it's, like I said, it's a human mess. It's an absolute human mess. So now that they've fled, Jesus is taken to face Annas and Caiaphas and other religious leaders. Now understand what this is. It's a show trial. This is a show trial. All right. His execution had already been predetermined. These guys, and you read through the Scripture, they wanted to kill him. And he kept dodging them all the way through. So this is a total show trial. You don't need to, well, examine what he said and what they said. No, it's a show trial. They're going to have this guy executed. And that's the whole purpose. And it's already determined that Jesus was to die. Now, here's another thing. In this human mess, when you read this, in this human mess, it says Jesus remained silent. He remained silent. What do you do in a show trial? Just remain silent. It doesn't make any difference what you say. Remain silent. It says he remained silent. It's very interesting that in Isaiah 53:7, where Isaiah prophesies about Jesus, it prophesies that when he was accused, he would remain silent. So he fulfilled Scripture right there. That's a fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus remained silent. He fulfilled Isaiah 53:7. So, it's so fascinating to see how this is happening. He's at this show trial. Now, on the way to this dishonest interrogation, Peter denies Christ for the third time. I mean, this guy's just got to be rolling in his head. I mean, he fought with the sword, cut off this guy's ear, and they healed the guy's ear. Now he ran off. Now he's following Jesus again at a distance. And Jesus prophesied over Peter before. He said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. He says, I'll never deny you. I've been here forever. You know, he's like that. And so now here's following Jesus, and he, in this section, he denies him now for the third time. Jesus has been interrogated. Jesus has just denied him for the third time. And there is in Luke 22:61, there is a verse that just makes me go, oh, Lord, I can just feel it. I can just feel it. And in Luke 22:61, it records a devastating scene when Peter denies Christ for the third time. It says, Luke says, as soon as Peter denied Christ for the third time, Luke says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh. And it said Peter wept bitterly. You know, this had to be painful for Jesus and Peter. It had to be painful because Jesus in his humanness, he'd been denied. Put everything in there, and he'd been denied. It had to be painful for him. But he looked at, just looked at him, and Peter had to, I didn't stand. I didn't do anything I said I'd do. I didn't stand. And he left, see. To me, that's just a devastating scene. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What a mess. What a human mess. Nothing is working out here. Now Jesus is sent to the Roman governor. You understand the Roman governor is kind of running this thing. He makes everybody else think they are, but he's running it. So he takes them to, they send Jesus to the Roman governor, Pilate. Pontius Pilate. All right. Now, you know, I really feel for Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate. It really, they send Jesus to Pontius Pilate. Pilate doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. He doesn't want this. Nothing. He don't want to have anything to do with it. And he says, what a human mess. I don't want to be a part of this. That's basically what he said. That's basically what Pilate said. Now, Pilate knows the Jews are bringing false charges and that Jesus is innocent. He knows it. He knows Jesus is innocent. Plus, guys, you know what this is like. You know what this is like. Plus, Pilate's wife in Matthew 27:19 tells him, have nothing to do with Jesus because she has had a terrible dream about the whole situation. I'm telling you, leave him alone. What did you think she said when all this was over? I told you, you never listened to me. Anyway, you just know what happened. So Pilate, you know, gosh. So Pilate, it's like, oh man, he's not quite sure what to do with this. So what the thing he says, I'm going to send him to Herod. To Herod. Now, Herod is a puppet king. You know, you got, and Herod did a lot of building things for the Jews and stuff. You know, really perverted, but a Jewish puppet king. And so Pilate, well, I'll just send him to Herod. You know, and Pilate's going, thank goodness, wife's happy, everything. He's going to Herod, you know. So he sent him to Herod, and Herod can't find nothing wrong with it. So Herod sends him back to Pilate. Herod doesn't want anything to do with him. He knows this is a mess. He says, I ain't getting into this. So he sends him back to Pilate. So he's coming to Pilate. It's like, oh, gosh, here he is again. I got this thing all over again. Now, here's something we need to know. This is a total human mess, but we need to pay attention to a few things. See, the Jews had to be sure that he died. The Jews had to be sure. And the scriptures had to be sure he died as a Roman, under a Roman execution. You know why? Because the Jewish capital punishment for the Jews was stoning. That's how they killed people. They stoned them. That's how the Jews killed them. Okay. Well, the method of capital punishment, execution for the Romans, was crucifixion. It wasn't Jewish. It was crucifixion. So the Jews, they took him to Rome because scripturally, the scripture said Jesus would be crucified. So Jews are fulfilling scripture. They didn't even know it. Because if they would have killed him, which they could have, they said, well, we can't. They could have done it if they wanted to. They would stone him. Stephen in the book of Acts was stoned. Okay, so that was their typical method of capital punishment, which I don't think would be a lot of fun either. All right, so they had to take him to the Romans. Scripturally, he had to be executed by the Romans because the Romans' form of execution was crucifixion. It's Roman, not Jewish. It's Roman. So, in the Old Testament, clearly, the Old Testament, Jesus clearly prophesied that he would be crucified. Numbers 21:9, Deuteronomy 21:22-23, John 3:14, John 12:32-33. The Old Testament says he's going to be crucified. Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified. You know? So the Romans had to do it. The Romans had to do it. Now, you got here. To confuse Pilate even more, when he asked if Jesus was a king, Jesus just blows him away. And just blows him away. Says, are you a king? What are you doing here? What are you doing? This is your king. What are you a king of? And Jesus says in John 18:36, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Jesus tells Pilate, his kingdom is not from this world. You know what? Pilate's, what a mess. What a human mess. What am I doing with this guy? I mean, he's got some kingdom someplace else. What am I? It's just a mess. You ever been? It's just a mess. It makes no sense. I can't even make sense of this stuff. And they're demanding that Pilate kill him. And Pilate doesn't want to. And he tells him a king of something that's not even earthly. He's like, I just want you to relate. How many times you've been in spots like that? What a mess. What a human. God will never work through this. It's impossible for God to work through this. Then Jesus continues telling Pilate this. Like I said, I'm just having a little sympathy for Pilate. Just not much, but a little bit. So Jesus continues in verse 37. I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone of truth listens to my voice. Pilate's going, jeez. What are you talking about? Jesus confronted Pilate with truth. Now, this is one of the most fascinating things in Scripture. I mean, this is totally fascinating. I mean, Pilate's answer is from the year 2020. His answer is from the year. It's from today. Nothing has changed. Not one stinking thing. Nothing's new. Nothing's changed. Because Pilate says exactly the same thing as non-believers in the world say today. Pilate's response as a non-believer, the very same thing. Nothing has changed. I had to put an overhead up here. Look at John 18:38. Look at it. What are they telling you today? What's your truth? It's the biggest BS in the world. All right? That's what it is. Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? What is truth? What a mess. What if you're talking to a judge? You're sitting here and saying, okay, what do you think? I don't know. What's truth? This ain't looking good. It's not looking good. Then what's truth? It's a mess. This is an absolute total mess. Poor Pilate doesn't know what truth is, and he doesn't know what to do in this human mess. That's the reason the world doesn't know what to do in this human mess. They don't know what truth is. They don't know what truth is, all right? Now, Pilate. Bless his heart. Down south. Pilate, bless his heart. Bless his heart. Now he tries to save Jesus. I mean, you got multitudes of these Jews right there, and they're yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. He says, oh man, the kid, the guy didn't do anything wrong. And he can't get his arms around this, so he tries to save him. He tries to save him. Listen to what he says in John 18, 38 through 40. Pilate told the Jews, I find no guilt in him. Remember, that's what Pilate said. That's what Pilate said. I find no guilt in him. Well, let's see. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. Look it. So, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Then they cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. Crucify the king and save the robber. What a mess. What a mess. Human mess. Made by humans. Created by humans. And God is like, Jesus, I got this. Call 72,000 angels. I got this. There's no problem. See, the human mass is no problem, except the humans. Except the humans. See, humans. Now, we would think, they would think, apostles certainly thought. I mean, they crucified Jesus. Okay, they locked themselves in the room and said, oh, this is done. The whole thing's a done deal. Love Thomas again. They say, hey, Thomas, we saw you. He said, you're nuts. You're nuts. Get out. Stop it. Get out of here. You guys are crazy. See, surely God's plan is destroyed. Has to be, right? You tell me a human reason why anything should work out here. Human. I mean, it's crazy. It's just crazy what's going on here. Chaos, and Jesus would be crucified. In this chaos, Jesus would be crucified through this human mess. Jesus is crucified. Everything going wrong, Jesus is crucified. Not everything going, nothing's going right. Nothing. Everything's going wrong, and Jesus is crucified. Now, I'll wrap things up. Hey, brothers and sisters, as we bring chapter 18 to a close, God reinforces the truth to us. Truth to us. God used a human mess to fulfill the mission of Christ and provide our eternal salvation as a free gift. The human mess is how God works. Now again, when I came to know the Lord, Jesus, now everything will work out. No, he proved to me that the world was a mess and I was in the middle of it and God was the only thing that was going to get me through it. But the truth of it is, and it's all through Scripture, God uses the human mess to fulfill his mission. I want to do this and everything will work out. Mm-mm. Not happening. Not happening. Hudson Taylor, I quoted him a few years back. Everybody's one of the greatest missionaries ever. And he goes, this is not working out. This is just not working out. Well, if I may have read this wrong, Greg, I think I'm right. Ian Thomas said one of the things, his breaking point, he said, I can't live this life. This is ridiculous. It doesn't work. And he say something like that. He doesn't work. He's this life doesn't work. That's what brought Ian Thomas to the point to understand what God was doing, to understand that it's a human mess and God works in the human mess. And here's something, I kind of feel bad saying it. It's not like he even changes the human mess. Well, if I pray long enough, it'll get fixed, you know? And it's after a while, I'm saying, God, I ain't praying for this anymore. This is a stinking mess. It ain't going to get better, you know? Because he works in the mess. He works in the human mess. And if you're looking for perfection and things to work out perfectly to see God work, You're going to be a disappointed individual because God doesn't work that way. And it kind of explains something. I just finished in my reading in Scripture, I just finished reading things about David, you know. And David really was a mighty man of God. But oh my God, did he mess up? I mean, I don't know too many people messed up any worse than he did. I don't. I mean, it's like, you gotta be kidding me. You know, I think he was coming to our church. I had to excommunicate him. David, we don't want you here. Man, you bad egg here. See, like that. But you know what God called David? He's a man after my own heart. God worked through the mess. Worked through the mess. David always came back, repented, and followed the Lord. Always. Loved the Lord deeply. But he was a mess. But he loved the Lord deeply. It's kind of your kids. Your kids are a mess, but you love them deeply. All right. You love them deeply, all right? So, I'm not going to love you until you clean your room or something. You know, this just doesn't work. But so you see this, and it's so, we need to grasp hold of this, and it's really helpful and to understand what God's doing. Because God is working supernaturally, but he's working in the mess. He's not necessarily fixing the mess. He's working in the mess. He's working in the mess, okay? And that's what he did with Jesus. Everything that God meant for Jesus happened through the mess. Through the mess. Through the mess. Lesson one. In human messes, we must learn to stand immovable on absolute trust in God and watch him work. Now that's solid, but not fix it. But stand strong in it, and he'll walk you through it right then. And he will use you while you're in it, while you're in it. So I mean, like this verse, we'll go back to John. Look at John 14:6. Look at John 14:6. This is an absolute. You want a truth, something that works out. That's always works out. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus knew God and that God would work through the human mess. He's standing in there and they come into him. He's not fazed at all because he knew exactly who God was and exactly what God's going to do. And he was going to work through the mess. And he did. He did work through the mess. Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews, said he joyfully looked to the cross. Do you think? I think a better he joyfully looked to the other side of the cross. But he had to go to the cross to get to the other side. See, I know it's a mess, but I know what God is going to do. Therefore, we should have confidence in our mess. You pray any way you want to pray, and God's going to answer. Far be it for me to tell you how to pray. But I think it might be easier not to pray that the mess go away or pray that there's no mess, all right? I just think it'd be better if you didn't do that. And what you would pray is say, okay, Lord, teach me through the mess and take me through the mess and let me see you work in this mess. See, I think that would be the better prayer. That would be the better prayer. And I probably, all of you think back on your life, you go, it's kind of in my life anyway. I might as well focus on Jesus because that's what's happened in my life. Unless anybody wants to hold up their hand and say, my life is perfect. You know, it's like, So we have a consistency here. Our lives are not perfect, you know. So, but God's still working. He's still powerful. It's like Jesus, here I am. Everybody fell down. I can call 72,000 angels. Okay? I work through the mess. Pay attention to the mess because I'm working through it. Now, so that's the kind of lesson two. The lesson two and all, God is working in our human mess. I'm going to tell you, in your human mess, and this is funny. I can almost be like prophetic right now. I'm just Prophet Wally, you know. you're going through a mess right now. Aren't you? Right? I'm dead on. I'm 100%. I mean, I'm like Moses. Right there. Called it. Dead on 100. You're going through a mess right now. Amen? Okay, that's my last prophecy of my life. But, see, the thing of it is, well, why? Because God works in messes. He works in messes. That's what he does. And he's not to not have any messes. He works in messes. And Jesus will walk through our human, Jesus will walk us through our human mess and fully accomplish exactly what he intends for us. How many of you believe that? Oh, I'm just miserable. I'm going to stay miserable until this mess goes away. And then, you're right, you will stay miserable and make everybody else miserable around you. Right? No, this is a mess, but God's taking me through this mess, using me and teaching me and giving me strength through him I never imagined to accomplish exactly what he wants in your life. Your mess is... it's the mess God uses you to bring you where you're supposed to be. And if you get something out of your mess, then he can't complete what he had for you because you won't walk through that mess with him. Let him walk through you. Amen. It makes sense? It's right here, right here. And therefore, it makes sense when you look at it, he doesn't get rid of the mess, but yet you walk through the mess and he uses the mess, then we can be kind of like Joshua. Okay, I know what's going on. It won't be perfect. And here's a verse, it's a great verse. Look up there, Joshua 24:15. This is what we do. I choose this day whom I will serve. Okay? But say, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. What is he saying? As is, this is a mess. But I'm gonna just serve the Lord through it. Just watch him work through it. See? That's what it is. How many places in Scripture, and I'm going out on the limb, that he says, I'll fix your mess, and you'll have no more messes. Give me it. You know, I'll put it on my refrigerator. And I'll memorize it. Okay? That's not how God works. That's not how God works. So, hallelujah. Aren't you glad we're in a human mess today? A human mess. Let's pray. Dear God, we look at this, and on a very, very serious note, we look at the human mess and talk about our lives and how you work through it, and you really do give us a good picture through Jesus of how you brought him through the incredible injustice, incredible mess. And so we are so grateful for the life that Christ has shown us and how faithful he was as God. But also to realize that, you know, we go back to the verse that I've shared before. So rejoice in the Lord always, but the mess is still there. Well, we rejoice because God's working through the mess. He's bringing us through the mess, and he's teaching us through the mess, and that we're drawing closer to him every day as we walk through the mess as he does his mighty work to us. He has a special mission for us. He has a special work for us, and he's doing a special work in us. It just looks messy sometimes. And the world that is in a total mess around us, he knows that, and he will walk us through that. Therefore, we have confidence in Jesus. We have confidence in Jesus. So, God, we give thanks to you and thank that through all that injustice, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and we have a home in heaven, eternal life. We thank you, dear God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.